into the charity. It came upon Paul at the very moment and the time he was caught up into the third heaven, into paradise. In the very same chapter, he speaks of a messenger of Satan to God at him. It came upon the disciples there in Luke 22, after the Lord had unfolded to them that they would sit on judgment thrones and judge the crowds. At that moment of loftiness, it is at that time the scripture that you have rejected, Satan hath desired to have you all and set you as queen. I was in this inclusive office that when the Lord did meet the devil, it was after he received his father's commendation, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." That high commendation from his own father, it was right after that that he faced the devil in the wilderness. So don't you see your saints of God, when you are confessed from the way. It was from the early church in testimony at the beginning of the Acts. Great power, great faith, great prayer. It was then, why has Satan tempted you to lie to the Holy Spirit? So when you look really like this, the only problem that will be received by the present condition of prosperity.
So verse 14 then, brethren, if we move on, I see the time is moving. I appreciate what our brother has just said, by the way. That comment about the time moving had nothing to do with his comment.
Mr. Felbert, there's just one point about the armor. There's one part of the equipment that is offensive, and that is the word of God.
Could we come to that when we get down to it, brother? I appreciate that. Thank you.
Comfort, does the suggestion, having done all, accomplished is the word, isn't it?
Yes.
Doesn't that suggest, as our brother Patterson has been suggesting to us, that having gained the victory, having won a battle, don't be thinking that the conflict's over. Having done all, having accomplished a skirmish, that's not the end of it.
Well, certainly it is not a skirmish. It is not just a battle for a short time. There are evil days that come upon us, but the conflict goes on. And it will go on as long as we are here in the body. Now, very good, brother. That's excellent. The preparations that take Jericho is quite remarkable. Could you imagine people getting ready to fight a battle and observing the Passover in front of the enemy's gates? What a strange way to get prepared to fight a battle. But it's a spiritual warfare. Now let's look at having your loins girt about with truth. I would suggest to you now that this is what we actually looked at the other day. The truth as it is in Jesus. This is the inward practical acknowledgement of the truth as it is in Jesus. In chapter 4 and verse 20 and 21, you remember looking at that. Some have suggested it should be truthfulness. But, and of course Satan is a liar. It is really the thought of truthfulness, but it is more than that. It is the thought of the truth as it is in Jesus controlling me. Under that control, I think that's the idea of the girdle. That which controls, that which binds me up, that which holds me. Our brother will come in on that, perhaps.
We cannot put these three terms that are come up before us here, righteousness, truth, and faith, into the objective. We must have them in the subjective.
Yes. So that this is the way the truth affects me. How the truth affects me personally in my private life, in my communion, in my home life, in my life before the world. How the truth affects me in my separation, in my setting apart for God. How the truth affects me. That's the thought.
Could you give us some more help on that, Brother Corbett? You say the truth as it is in Jesus. This time, are you suggesting it's not the whole body of truth as we looked at the truth previously in the epistle? The truth seen in Jesus, would it be the meekness, the lowliness of his character?
Yes.
How's the truth in Jesus?
Not only the meekness and lowliness of his character, but he was the one separate from sinners. Mm-hmm. That's the truth as it is in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
He was the faithful one. He was the one who was totally obedient to his Father and completely devoted. That's the truth as it is in Jesus. Yes, brother?
In chapter 20, verse 9, for the truth is served in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And you think that this is truthfulness, a man being truthful and himself, a man who will be untruthful would not be here to serve the days of the come out of the end.
Well, that is, I take truthfulness only to be one aspect of the girdle. I take that it actually is truth. That is all that was seen in the person of the Lord Jesus as the great pattern. So truthfulness would be just as necessary there as any other aspect of those moral features which were seen in him.
Well, taking that aspect now, could you link that up with the righteousness and tell us what the righteousness is?
Yes, brother. You see, what you have in the case of the girdle of truth is that which binds me up and holds me in. What you have in this breastplate of righteousness is that which is righteously displayed. That which is action. The outward actions now. Righteousness is not just something in me, it's something I am working out. It's something I am actually doing. It's an active thing in my life.
I'd rather thought that too, brother, because the belt is sold, the belt is sold in the man. From the arm has the belt on, and the belt is really holding the man. It's from this belt and all this arm. And I would have thought that this was the idea we mentioned in the Hebrew, that it's not so much you holding the truth, but the truth holding the
truth. I thought the truth and the righteousness was integrity of character. When the attack came in Daniel's day, they could say, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel." The man was characterized by righteousness, and I thought the truth was in contrast to the occasion when the attack came upon Abraham, and he said, "Say, thou art my sister." And the attack came to Peter, and Peter said, "I know not the man."
Mm-hmm.
And both those men went down in that piece of armor, but Daniel stood firm. He was characterized by integrity of character.
Well, that certainly is the meaning of the armor of righteousness on the right and on the left. Whatever direction the attack comes from, righteousness in character will be the defense. I think that does fit in, Brother Ferguson, I think that does fit in with the description in Isaiah 59.
Brother Robert, this is all different from what we normally have been taught. We have always been taught that these are three pieces of armor that have to be covered on. The loins, girdle, and the breastplate, and the feet shod. There are six pieces of armor, you describe them. The first three are covered on, and the other three are more or less held. And we always have thought now, until this afternoon, that loins, girdle, out of truth, was a working knowledge of the Word of God. Strength coming from the knowledge of the Scripture. Then later on, the sword of the Spirit is a single word needed for to hurt the enemy on an immediate occasion. But, and we always have taken this. This is different today now. Is there no suggestion here that the truth? Now, I know that you suggested that it should be truthfulness, but it's just the ordinary word for truth.
Now, I did not suggest that it should be truthfulness, brother. There have been those who have, and they are authorities of the language, and they said it should be truthfulness, but I think the context would be that it is the truth. I don't know how you can separate any of these six pieces from the Word of God. I would suggest to you that no matter what piece of armor you are looking at, whether it is the loins girded, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet shod, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, you cannot separate any of them from the Word of God. It's impossible. So we have not suggested, I hope, that these are separated from the Word of God. How do I know the truth that is in Jesus?
But we have been led to.
Just one at a time, please.
I tell them that we have been led to believe that the best thing of righteousness is our practical righteousness. Is that right?
That's right.
And that the word of the truth here, the word of the truth of the gospel, it's our truthfulness. Is that true? Or is it the word of the truth of the gospel in the subjective sense?
Well, now, those two views have both been presented. Some have suggested that it is truthfulness. I have suggested to you that it is the truth that binds me, the truth that holds me, the truth that separates me. And our brethren have suggested it is truthfulness in my character. I had taken it the other way, that the truth is that which holds me, the righteousness is that which I act out practically. Now, is that very different from what you have been taught here in Ireland? Am I teaching you strange things?
Well, I spoke on this at Easter meetings, and all must have heard me of that, and I taught that both, all these things were practical expressions of Christian character.
Mm-hmm.
Faith was actually not the faith, the doctrine, it was simple trust in God. And the righteousness is not imputed righteousness, but practical righteousness. And the truth is that genuine, sincere reality in contrast to the sham and the deceit of sin.
We're back again, of course, to the faith and the faith. We're back again, of course, to the glory of truth. On the right side, we hear of the truth that holds the man, the glory of truth, revealed truth. We've got the secrets of it again. And we'll hold the glory of it together, the face and onslaught of the man. I don't think that you can really separate faith and beauty to that indeed.
Gentlemen, once more, now listen to Mr. Eddie Allen preaching in Grandchamp about 30 years ago. He said the truth was the general knowledge of the Word of God. He said the word of the Spirit was the word like the Lord Jesus Christ, the special word that he needed when he got here.
Well, now, thank you, brethren, for making the Bible reading interesting.
This righteousness, whichever way you take it, Brother Robert, we mustn't miss the fact it's the breastplate. Does it not have to do with our affections?
It has to do with the vital organs, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
The breastplate protects the heart and the other vital organs. So apart from that particular piece of armor, we would certainly be in a very, very serious strait. It's absolutely necessary, and the affections are definitely involved in the breastplate. I don't know how you could think of the breastplate without affections.
In the Apostle of chapter 4, seeking the neighbor of Ephesus to come to spread the church, they said in verse 13, for they all come with unity of faith, and the knowledge of the Son of God will be a perfect man, and the maker and stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we know where henceforth they tell them, cause to improve. And this battlefield that what we have been speaking of, this warfare, it's over for immaturity. I'm not speaking personally, I'm speaking in general. If we're going to have righteousness, we'll have to put ourselves in for it. If we're going to know the truth, then we must search it out. If we're going to be able to answer the wicked one with the word of the sword of the Spirit, then we must get to know the word of God. So if we're going to stand, preparation must be made on our part.
That is very good, brother. That's very practical. Yes.
Would it be consistent interpretation of Scripture to take the righteousness as being practical and not take these other features similarly?
Well, that would be my difficulty, brother. I had thought that this is entirely the effect of the Word of God. You notice I'm saying the effect of the Word of God upon the lives of believers. So that I cannot disassociate it from the Word of God. I cannot disassociate the truth from the revealed truth of my New Testament. It's impossible. But certainly, it isn't so much the truth as it's written in the pages of the New Testament. It is the truth as it is displayed in me. How that truth affects me. How it separates me. And so forth. Now, that's my thought about it. But let us move on now, because you see the clock is moving on. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let me give you the two views, and our brethren can go at it. Number one, readiness to declare good tidings to the lost. Now, brethren, please don't accuse me of not being interested in the gospel. I've spent 40 years trying to be an evangelist. So I'm interested in the gospel. And I hope I can preach the gospel as long as I'm in this body. I'm just a gospel preacher. But I do not think that's what this means. I don't think it's readiness to go out with a message to the lost. I think this is, in the midst of the war, we are confident of victory and final peace. And it is the truth of the gospel that gives us that blessed assurance. There's no question about the end of the conflict. So now our brethren will take that up. There's the two views, and some will have one and some the other like that.
If you are standing in a conflict, you would need some good footing. And you need something good on your feet. And when a man is faced with the enemy, he has a conscious realization of what has come to be his in the gospel, and that enables him to stand against the attack.
Very good.
The steadying effects of the gospel. The great steadying effects of the truth of the gospel. And when standing upon these great fundamentals that are embodied in the gospel, gives a great calmness in the face of every conflict.
Mm-hmm. That is why it's the gospel of peace.
Well, I would suggest to you, brother, that I go a little further than just the fact that I have joy in the truth of the gospel, and it gives me firmness and gives me the ability to stand. I go a little further than that. I would suggest that it is the idea that the victory is assured. It is the gospel that assures me, for instance, that Satan's power was disannulled at the cross.
Don't you think with all the conflicts and everything that's going on, and that you're facing, here's a word, as the gospel of peace. Is it not something that gospel, in spite of all these things, gives you peace?
Right, that's good. That's what I had in mind.
And one of them, when I thought of it, this was the first part of the armor we got. Having shown me.
Well, that may be very true, brother. Actually, the order in the record here, as it is given in the account, the order is in the way that a soldier would put on these particular pieces. But you're talking about spiritual experience now.
So I'm thinking of the gospel.
Yes, I see. Very good. There is the thought of preparedness, undoubtedly. You see, this word that is used actually for readiness or preparedness, you know, it can also mean firmness. It can also mean the ability to be able to stand. So just depending on how you're looking at it, Brother Kelly, just what it means. Yeah.
How could it be the gospel of peace? I mean, it's a conflict of battle, isn't it? Why the gospel of peace?
Because the peace is sure. The ultimate peace. And I have peace even in the conflict in my own soul. In fact, I have suggested that this is some of the advantages that we have. We have inner peace, even in the midst of the conflict. And we actually do have joy, and we have assurance. And I don't know anything that would give you more strength than that. To have inner peace and joy and assurance, even though the battle is hot and cruel. Well, you're suggesting, of course, that in 1 Thessalonians 5 you have the hope added there, and that's in the context of 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. So I would see that very definitely linked on to the hope, yes. And here it is, the helmet of salvation. Let us look, first of all, though, brother, if you will allow me, let us look at all the fiery darts of the wicked. Because that comes before the helmet.
And could you distinguish for us the wages of the devil and the darts on the wicked one?
Well, I don't know that they are directly linked, brother, but the wiles of the devil, as we've suggested already, is a stratagem. It's schemes, it's devices that Satan has invented. They are elaborate. They are great plans that he is trying to put into effect. Whereas the fiery darts, I'm going to give you what I think the fiery darts are, and our brethren can come in on it and say they believe it is so or not. What are the fiery darts? So our brother Cain suggested earlier on that maybe most of us don't know much about the attacks of the devil. I felt like saying to him, then, speak for yourself, brother.
Because I don't know much about attacking the devil, but we all know much about these
fiery
darts.
Oh, I see. All right, good, brother. I'm glad you're with me. Now, see, I know something about the darts, and so do you. Because they are darts of unbelief and doubt.
Amen.
Charges against God. Charges against his people. He's the accuser. Discouragement. Accusations of sin and failure in me. Why, he loves to do that. Disappointments in others. Temptations to pride and immorality. Lies and errors. They're not poison darts. Some have tried to make them out to be poison darts. And by saying lies and errors, I'm almost suggesting they are poison darts. But that is not the word at all. The idea is they are fiery darts. And this is what you'll find out. That if they ever pierce you, they go on burning. They leave their after effect. Don't let the fiery darts continue their after effect, because it'll hinder you in your joy, it'll hinder you in your worship, it'll certainly hinder your communion, it'll hinder your usefulness for God.
That's why we need to quench them.
Yes, quench them. That's the idea.
They burn.
They burn, yes.
Soul.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Now we want to say clearly that in the armor there's no bow and darts given to the defender. The enemy may stand back and fire darts, but we have no equipment to fire back. We resist the enemy, but we don't attack. No, we stand.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's what the idea was. There were pitch, or there were toe, actually, I suppose, that was dipped in pitch. And you see, when we come now in a moment or two to the idea of the shield of faith, we really slipped over it in our study already. But we need to go back to that, because that's very important, and we should link that with the fiery darts.
The shield stands up against the darts. That is my confidence in God. I hold it against the attack of the enemy, and every time he goes to put a dart in, I hold up the shield, and it drops dead at my feet.
Yes.
Is the shield of faith not me holding up to the devil my past experience and confidence in God? And that is the idea that will take away the fiery dart.
Mm-hmm. Well, I would say that is that the shield of faith, very simply, is faith in God, faith in his word. See, I said you couldn't separate any of these pieces of armor from the word of God. You know, this shield was a large thing. It was door-shaped. And it was bound with iron and so forth. It was made with leather and wood. And it had an iron protrusion. A bossing on the front of it and so forth, they tell us. It's a very large shield. A man would literally be able to crouch himself behind it. So there's how you face the enemy. There's how you meet the fiery darts. By lifting the shield of faith. Above all, is not necessarily more important than all. There's a variant reading in the beginning of this. Whether it means above all or beside all. But I don't really think that the shield of faith is necessarily the most important piece of armor, but it certainly is very important. And I raise the shield of faith against the fiery darts when I am able to put confidence in God and his word.
As an example, on the shipwreck, with all the sorrow, all, with all the doubts, the horrors, and the nightmares, and Paul stands on the deck to say, I believe God. And I thought that that strong grace that day is you.
Quite a good illustration of the genesis of the prophet in connection with Abraham.
The Lord spoke about him after having bought his vastness. He spoke about his being saved there. In Psalms 21.
Yes, very good.
It is a remarkable situation.
When it comes to the extremes of man, you never have heard of this. But it's when you pray that the spear is broken and so on, and the adversary in the neck, when you are addressed to send not being man, but God himself, out of it, through an assembly, and through the looking of it. But the connection there seems to be, well, he's apparently is an operation in their son.
Mm-hmm. Now, the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. I have suggested to you that this is a fire, something like James describes, set on fire of hell. And these can be most cruel. And the trouble is that Satan doesn't know pity. Mercy is unknown to him. And so at our weakest point, at times of weakness, he shoots the fiery darts at us. Tragic to see sometimes a believer who's sick, or one who is advanced in years, and the fiery darts of Satan have been fired at them. It's a cruel thing. But to the child of God, the shield of faith is the great defense. I don't think faith ever stands alone, brother. I don't think it ever stands alone. It is always faith in God and His Word. And that's what it is here. Now let us go on. Our brother has suggested to us already that the helmet of salvation is a gift. I think that's what our brother Patterson had in mind, and I think he's correct. Because the word here for receive is to receive like a gift, this helmet of salvation. It's not Christ, by the way. The helmet of salvation is not Christ. For it is a neuter, and I don't think you have a neuter applied to the Lord Jesus. Perhaps the one occasion, that holy thing which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of the Highest. Other than that, I know of no case of it. So I would say that this is salvation as it has been received, as a gift. And that salvation is a salvation of peace. It's a salvation of assurance. It's a salvation of joy. And that's a wonderful thing to have in your mind, because Satan attacks the mind.
Yes.
Yes, it is. It is an aorist imperative, brother. I for sure.
Well, is this the main preserve from the attacks of doubt? The helmet would shield the mind, wouldn't it?
Yes, it would.
What did we learn from the passage that all depends upon God? We have looked at the light that He has given over to the believer in chapter 10. And then this whole armor is the armor of God. Now He has told them to that the light that they might be able to stand, that they might be able to withstand, that they might be able to quench. That couldn't be done in their own strength. What I'm trying to get out of that is this, that there is no excuse for the defeat of the believer because of the provision that he has made.
Mm-hmm. Now, our brother Turkington raised a question, and we didn't answer it, because we said we would come to it very shortly, and now we have come to it. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I think we'll have no difficulty with that, whatever, with seeing the sword-like character of the Word of God. There are a number of scriptures that suggest that to us. Isaiah 11 and 4 is very important here. He, with the breath of his lips, shall slay the wicked. Isaiah 59, that other passage that deals with the armor, speaks of, he had made my mouth as a sharp sword. So the Word of God, like a sharp sword, the Word, the sword of the Spirit. But the difficulty is now that this, which is the Word of God, as you know, it is not the word that is used generally for the Word of God. This is a spoken word. This actually is a word from the Lord. Now, it can mean, it has several meanings. The way this particular word is used in the New Testament, it can mean a hard matter. For instance, like Luke 1 and 37, no matter is too hard for the Lord. That's the same word as this. It can mean a special word to a prophet. For instance, Luke chapter 3, the word of the Lord came unto John. That's the same word as this. It can mean the word of salvation. In Romans 10 and verse 8, the word is nigh thee. That's the same as this. So it has a number of uses, but it generally means the spoken word, a particular word, maybe a word given to a prophet for a particular need. And so I believe its thought is here. It's the word from God for the particular need.
Two things we need to watch in this verse, and that is that we don't turn this into an offensive weapon. The nicest illustration of it are those special words that the Lord did speak to Satan when in temptation. There was a special word for the occasion, and that was his answer to Satan's attack.
It is written.
It is written. And that was a special word for that occasion. It's not a general word, but a special one for the occasion.
Can you say, Brother Crawford, that that's in dealing with us intuitive in receiving first charity, receive the element of salvation, which I call the mind and the present experience of
too hard for the Lord. That's the same word as this. It can mean a special word to a prophet. For instance, Luke chapter 3, the word of the Lord came unto John. That's the same word as this. It can mean the word of salvation. In Romans 10 and verse 8, the word is nigh thee. That's the same as this. So it has a number of uses, but it generally means the spoken word, a particular word, maybe a word given to a prophet for a particular need. And so I believe its thought is here. It's the word from God for the particular need.
Two things we need to watch in this verse, and that is that we don't turn this into an offensive weapon. The nicest illustration of it are those special words that the Lord did speak to Satan when in temptation. There was a special word for the occasion, and that was his answer to Satan's attack.
It is written.
It is written. And that was a special word for that occasion. It's not a general word, but a special one for the occasion.
Can you say, Brother Crawford, that that's a feeling of that is intuitive in receiving first time you receive the element of salvation, which I call the mind and the present experience of the deliverance of the years, conscious deliverance, on receiving with that the right words of the Lord, which I call as part of the whole body of truth.
Well, thank you, Brother Hall. I would link the two together without question. I suggested in the opening that these pieces of armor do not function independently. They certainly function together. But I would believe that the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, actually is illustrated for us in Matthew 4, as our brother has said. I think that the Lord Jesus gave us the great pattern. And when Satan misquoted scripture to him, that in no way kept the Lord from quoting to him, it is written, and it is written again. And to any young believer here, I don't know that there's very much in this Bible reading for a young believer, but I would like to think there is. Mm-hmm. Well, I think that leads on from chapter 5 and verse 19, Brother Kelly. Yes, I do. But you see, now the whole thought would be here that God can give me the word for the occasion. But before that can ever be done, I have to have my mind filled with the Word of God. I have to be down to the Word of God. I have to be letting God's Word speak to me, not on special occasions, but regularly, day by day. I have to be fitted for the battle of every day by the Word of God. I have to let it feed my soul. I have to let it speak to me constantly. And if I do that, then when the occasion comes, there will be a word from the Lord as the sword of the Spirit. And I don't believe, I'm sorry, Brother Turkington, I do not believe that this is an offensive weapon. Now, I know that many have taught that, and I've always had difficulty with that. Pardon? Oh, am I? Well, you tell us then what you see in it, because we need all the help we can get. Oh, President, I'm sorry. Oh, thank you, brother. Appreciate it.
There's another word that's used in connection with the, or the idea of the sword in Hebrews chapter 4, but there's lots of different ones.
Yes. Yes.
But the word of our reading is another thing. God shaking his glory through his people. And the purpose of the pastor is to hinder that. That is to spoil our lives for God and thus detract from his glory. But there's five little words in the verses that we have read from 14:17. And first of all, it's a truth that we have opened out to us. And there hasn't been discussion about it, but in all, it's the truth of God. So, if we are right in the truth, and then there's the breastplate of righteousness. Now that's great things in every way, spiritual and natural. And then the place that the gospel has are being strong with the preparation of the gospel. Not only should we hold it fast, but we should hold it forth. And then there's peace. And then there's faith. And do you not think, do we not all think, that if those things were carried out in principle, that it would be victory for God's people on our lives individually and collectively would bring glory to his name. And David took 5 stones from the brook. He only used one, but still, with that one, he defeated the giant, and he returned to Jerusalem with his head every inch of comfort. Wouldn't that be the purpose of our coming together to read the Word of God, that our lives might be adjusted, and that God may be glorified in our individual lives as in our assembly?
Thank you, Brother McLennan. Could we look now, please, at praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit? This is actually the idea of praying always is in every season. And could I suggest something to you? I do not want to disassociate this from what goes before. In other words, take the sword of the Spirit while praying in the Spirit. At every season, in every form of prayer, at every time. So, it's the word prayer, of course, is prayer in general. The word supplication is the idea of a particular petition. But there's a truth here in verse 18 that we shouldn't miss. To this soldier in the warfare, and in the battle, heaven is open. The communication is available. And this is very important to the soldier in the battlefield.
Mm-hmm.
Mr. Comfort,
Mr. Comfort. Very good. Well, this is part of the armor, according to the ancient
Yes. Well, I believe it's something above and beyond the armor, but it is certainly related to the conflict.
Is this the soldier keeping in contact with his quarters?
Well, I would think so, brother. That's what I had in mind when I said he's in constant communication with his commander.
And is it watching the sentry and duty?
Yes, I think so. Actually, prayer is, as Robert Law has said in The Tests of Life, prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven. It is getting God's will done on earth. So it is not just the idea that the prayer is all up that way. I think there's communication here. And I think that's the thought of praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. I don't think it's just a one-way thing. I think it's communication.
In Isaiah 50, that's an example of what you've been speaking about.
Mm-hmm.
This word and season, in winking of my ear, morning by morning, winking of my ear to hear unto that.
Yes. So the Yes, I believe the word from God is, that's a good illustration of it, brother. I think so. Yes. You see, if we're to be praying always with all prayer, that's both public and private prayer, or I should put it the other way, private and public, in the Spirit, you notice it's while watching, with perseverance, for all saints, and then you have the tender appeal, and for me. Not for his release from chains, but on his behalf, that utterance might be given to him as a gift.
Does the soldier see him beneath the praying of his fellow soldier?
Yes.
Shall we say by sight together and communicate one thing in the master's mouth? We need to be together in these things. For he's trying to drive away the dream of acts, so he can pray for us.
Is there not a point here that one of the victories Satan would try to win is to terrify the apostle that he wouldn't open his mouth boldly? And that would be a victory to Satan. And Paul is anxious that they'll put in a special plea that under the pressure that he was living in, but in his imprisonment, that he wouldn't lose his courage to declare the mystery and the gospel.
Very good.
Would the prayer and the word of God be the source of the strength for the soldier in the battlefield? I'm thinking again of Isaiah 40. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not faint. They shall run and not weary. They shall walk and not faint.
Yes. Well, you see, brother, I suggested in the beginning that what we have in Ephesians 6 from verse 10 following is full equipment for the conflict. And I would believe that you can bring into this by direct interpretation or sometimes perhaps only by application, but you can bring into it all the resources that God provides for his people as we are here. So certainly the Word of God is given to us, prayer is given to us. I was always taught as a young believer those twin sustainers, and I'm not beyond the point where I can still talk about the twin sustainers in simplicity. The Word of God and prayer is still so much needed. My dear father went to heaven when he was 92 years of age, and when he, just before he went to the glory, he had been saved for 76 years. And he said to me one day, I always thought the time would come when it would be easier and I would have less problems. It has never come. He said, the flesh is the same today as when I was saved 76 years ago. And Satan's attacks are just as cruel. So I don't think we're out of the conflict as long as we're here. And we need the sustainers without any question. And so the Word of God and prayer is prominent here for us.
And the problem of asking this prayer for himself.
Yes. Yes, and for me. And he has a very strong sense of his own need. But it's wonderful to see the devotion of this dear man. What a way to describe himself, an ambassador in chains. I know the word is singular for chain, but he's a captive ambassador. And he prays not that the captive will be set free, but rather that as a gift to him, and that's a touching thing, a gift to him, that utterance might be given unto him, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel.
Is it not true that when Paul is writing this epistle here, that he has suffered many, many things? You might say, we know nothing about it, but this man knew all of it. And there was those tremblings to mention as well as the pains in the coming. And God had to remind him and help him to speak. He wanted to get his sister preaching bold with the mystery of the mess. But dealing with a man who has really suffered and had to use all the whole panoply of God.
What we shouldn't also notice is that it was because of the mystery that he was in prison. And if he'd keep his mouth quiet, he would have escaped the punishment.
Yeah.
Now mind you, that is a very solemn principle in our Christian life. I know we're not all preaching the mystery in the sense that Paul was preaching it, but many a time we try to evade the consequences by keeping quiet when we should be encouraged by God and by the power of his Spirit to open our mouth boldly.
Then he asks them for boldness and preaching, and he opened my mouth boldly. According to him, he speaks about being there in fear of the devil. And he speaks about currently in a to make known the mystery of the gospel. Wouldn't be something worthwhile for all the gospel people to be working very well.
And the utterance, as you've suggested, brother, may well be a word from the Lord in prophetic character to meet a particular need. Those with whom he was coming in contact, to whom he desired to make known the mystery of the gospel. Yes, yes it does. With all boldness of speech and action, yes.
Tell us, Mr. Copper, what it means, the mystery of the gospel. And the five reference to the mystery is truly a mystery.
Yes, I would say, brother, that the mystery of the gospel has really been described for us in the epistle. I don't think that I want to enumerate them. The mystery of his will, the mystery of the church, the mystery of the union, the mystery of the gospel. I believe that they each have distinct facets to them, but yet there is a common link in them.
And I think that the mystery of the gospel produced it.
Yes, very definitely it did. But then in that producing of the church, there was, of course, then leading on to the mystery of the one new man. You know, the union there, Jew and Gentile. So I think there's a close link. Pardon?
Many of the authorities will miss the expression of the gospel.
Yes.
And it's the preaching the mystery.
Yeah, the mystery.
Mm-hmm. The union would, between Jew and Gentile that has brought the period of abuse on the apostles.
Yes.
And there's always. If they hadn't thought that, if they thought simply that Jews could be saved, or the Gentiles could be saved, but that they were all one, in one body, that's where all the difficulty arose. And he was praying that he would get help from God to continue. I mean, his mission was almost over. I take it that he expressed himself as an envoy in a king, and declaring the mystery has been done, and that has almost concluded.
Well, I'm certainly with you on that, Brother Cain. I believe that is the thought of it. I have our dear brother, Mr. T. Ernest Wilson, has written a lovely book, a and he's described 17 mysteries in the New Testament. But I would suggest to you that the mysteries here in Ephesians are very, very closely linked. So this is the mystery that he preached. It's the mystery of chapter 3. It is the mystery of chapter 1. It involves this union between Jew and Gentile in one new man, the body. And it involves all those purposes of God that center in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the mystery that he preached.
The matter that Paul had in his heart here is still alive today, isn't it? What concerns me in the Bible is the heart. And there is from this line of faith, Paul hands on. And for that, a simple question. Heaven said, did they save themselves from this decline?
Well, I'm very thankful to God that God is able to maintain testimony, even though the day is dark. This is the evil days, you remember, we saw yesterday. And there can come an evil day upon any one of us. But God has given us provision in the evil days, and he will allow us to be provided for when the evil day comes. That's the whole force of this passage. So God will maintain his testimony, and he will maintain it to the end. I am a strong believer in the fact that, lo, I am with you all the way, even on to the end of the age. And I am confident that he will maintain testimony. It'll always be remnant testimony, brethren. It'll always be in weakness, and it'll always be marked by departure. You know, it's interesting to me that the very first time you have collective testimony mentioned in the New Testament, it is marked by failure. So can we expect something better? Yes, there's failure. Yes, there's departure. But God has given us his word. Let us cling to it. Let us cleave to it. Let us let the word of God speak to us individually. Collective testimony is only what I am as an individual. Collectively, put together, the aggregate of the spirituality of each believer. And if I want to add spiritual weight to the assembly, be a spiritual man, be a spiritual woman. Is every believer, my turn to ask a question. Is every believer an ambassador? But I thought in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul said that he was an ambassador. Yes. Is he referring to the Corinthians there, or is he referring to himself and his fellow laborers? Oh. Well, that's possible. But I had thought we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. You see, so there is a distinction between the we and the you. Yeah.
The you is not there, sir. Yeah. Sure, the you is not there.
And we pray in Christ's stead.
Yeah,
we're in Christ's stead.
Yeah. There's no you, the ye reconciled to
us. The ye is there.
Yeah, the ye is there.
Yes, yeah, right.
What's all this is of an ambassador being involved?
Yes, there is, brother. How could he function? How could an envoy do his work while he's in bond? But that's the wonderful thing our brother has suggested to us, Philippians 1, and you learn that really while he was in bonds, he was carrying out his work still. So thank you very much.
Was he not, in closing, the most wonderful ambassador that ever tread the streets of Rome?
He was unique.
Yeah.
Our Father, we come to you and go to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we bless you for these matters that have been before us. We thank you again from the depths of our hearts for the great provision that is made. We hope that there shall be an application of putting on and taking off. We would long, O God, that it could be said that all the time we have victory, our lives have been sometimes miserable failures. We felt, O God, that so why is the devil? He's been around so long and around every corner, has conquered so many men. We bless you, O God, the sanctuary and every one of us for preservation. We thank thee for keeping us on the road, and we would say before thee, keep me from turning back. The handles of my plough are wet, and yet, my God, keep me from turning back. We thank thee that we're all still in the narrow way of some measure of desires after thee. We pray, Lord, give us a greater understanding of thy truth. And we pray, Lord, give us a greater affection for one another. And we pray, O God, that we feel for each other what the understanding as we pass through this great conflict. Give us to know of our embittered foe. Give us to know, O God, that he's a real devil. But we thank thee, as I turn, that we have found our real God. And so today we pray, Lord, bless the reading. Bless it in our soul. May it fruit to us for years to come. And bless our people. We remember again the temporal things that are survived, and the pain has to serve, and all the love, and all the personal sacrifice that has gone into making this day so blessed. We pray before God to take your thanks to you, and all things in this world.
Amen. Amen.